Genesis chapter 18, verse 1. Then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre. That's Abraham we're talking about. As he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them, and bowed himself to the ground, and said, My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Please let a little water be brought, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring a morsel of bread, that you may refresh your hearts. After that you may pass by, inasmuch as you have come to your servant. They said, Do as you have said. So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, Quickly make ready three measures of fine meal. Knead it and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender and good calf, gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. So he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree as they ate. Then they said to him, Where is Sarah, your wife? So he said, Here, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? And the Lord said to Abraham, Why did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I surely bear a child, since I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time I will return to you, according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh. For she was afraid, and he said, No, but you did laugh. Then the men rose from there and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on the way. And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what is spoken to him. And the Lord said, Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. And if not, I will know. Then the men turned away from there and went towards Sodom. But Abraham still stood before the Lord. And Abraham came near and said, Would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? So the Lord said, If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. Then Abraham answered and said, Indeed now, I who am but dust and ashes have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose there were 5 less than 50 righteous. Would you destroy all of the city for lack of 5? So he said, If I find there 45, I will not destroy it. And he spoke to him yet again and said, Suppose there should be 40 found there. So he said, I will not do it for the sake of 40. Then he said, Let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 should be found there. So he said, I will not do it if I find 30 yet there. And he said, indeed, now I've taken upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 would be found there. So he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 20. Then he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak once more. Suppose 10 should be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. So the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. Well, last week in Genesis chapter 17, we discovered a number of things. First of all, that God clearly defined his covenant with Abraham. If you want to know, go on the website. You have all the messages right up to date. Secondly, God changed the name of Abraham to Abraham and his wife Sarai to Sarah. Abraham's new name meant father of many nations, and the meaning of Sarah's name did not change, just the spelling, but it was significant that God changed her name a little to signify the importance of this relationship. We also learned from Revelation chapter 2, verse 17, that one day, if we believe in Jesus and his work on the cross to forgive our sins, we will get a new name from God. I told you not to look for Alistair McKenna in heaven. He won't be there. He'll have a new name. Okay? You can say, well, he used to be called Alistair McKenna, but he's got a new name now. So look out for a new name in heaven. Anyway, it will be a deep and personal name because it's cost the poured out blood of his only precious son, Jesus Christ. So God's going to give us a new name. That was a significant in the name change with Abraham. God instructed Abraham about the terms of the covenant from his side. Abraham had to make sure that all the male children in his family and household and his servants and the strangers were all circumcised. And we discovered that circumcision was a sign that God desired an intimate relationship with his covenant people. We also learned from the scriptures that this covenant was going to be an everlasting covenant, and this means that it's still in force today between God and the Jewish nation. We now move on to chapter 18, and the time difference between these two chapters is perhaps a matter of weeks, perhaps long enough for the wounds of circumcision to heal. And chapter 18 can be neatly divided into two sections. Verses 1 to 15, we have Abraham entertaining the Lord and two angels. And in verses 16 to 33, we have a very intimate and important conversation between Abraham and God about Sodom and Gomorrah. So let's first of all look at verses 1 to 15, where we have Abraham entertaining the Lord and two angels. Now, the situation was that Abraham was relaxing at the very hottest part of the day. It was probably about 12 noon. Everybody was resting from the heat and just taking it easy. Normally, you would never get visitors at this time of the day, and I'm sure he didn't get many visitors at any time, but certainly not at the hottest time of the day. However, suddenly, Abraham noticed three men standing by him. And Abraham immediately offered hospitality to his visitors. Well, initially, we noticed that Abraham offered to wash their feet and to have a snack of bread, a morsel of bread. It's just a little piece of bread. And they agreed to this offer. But when Abraham got into his tent, something must have clicked because he met Sarah, and the idea of a snack turned into a feast, a banquet. If you work out how much food was prepared, then you'll see that it wasn't just a morsel of bread. And they actually killed the best calf as well. So it's clear by the Hebrew text that translates verse 3 as my Lord, that at some point Abraham recognized that one of his visitors was God himself. Actually, it was Jesus, God in human form. Theologically, an appearance of Jesus in the Old Testament is called a theophany. Now, in the Hebrew language, there is one word that can only mean God. And the Hebrew word is Adonai, as opposed to the Hebrew word Adonai, which means Lord. Adonai can be a polite, respectful thing for a very important person or a king or something like that. So it can be used in Hebrew, but Adonai can only be used for God. So at some time, Abraham recognized that it was God in front of him in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this would account for Abraham making a real effort to provide an amazing hospitality for these men. If somebody knocked on our door wanting a crust of bread and a drink of water as they passed by us in Japan, we probably wouldn't go out down to the best store and get all the food and come back. We would do that if we recognized it was Jesus. Now, we're only told about the important part of the conversation that went on over this lovely meal. And the important announcement by Jesus was that Sarah was going to have a son very soon. At the time of this announcement, Sarah was listening behind the tent door and she heard every word. Now, immediately on hearing that she was going to have a child, immediately Sarah laughed. Now, I thought, I wonder what kind of laugh it was. And then I discovered that there are 7 Hebrew words for laugh. And this particular Hebrew word that's used here is a laugh of unbelief. Okay, when we laugh, it's kind of difficult to translate that. But fortunately in Hebrew, there's different words for laugh. And this word for laugh was the laugh of unbelief. Now, it was not necessarily disrespectful, but however, Sarah did not believe in the words of the mystery guest. She laughed because it was impossible. Jesus said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, 'I shall surely bear a child since I'm old'?" Jesus replied with the words, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" Jesus then promised that Sarah would have a son at the appointed time. Sarah was afraid, so she denied that she actually did laugh. But then Jesus insisted, "No, but you did laugh." You see, Jesus knows what we're thinking, and Jesus knows everything that we say. Well, in Hebrews 13 verses 2, it says, "Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels." I don't know if anyone's ever knocked at your door as a stranger wanting something, but you never know who's going to pass by our lives. Well, I'm sure that some people who prepared the food on that day didn't realize that they were entertaining Jesus and 2 angels. But I'm sure that with the experience Abraham had already had of communicating with God, that he was well aware of his guests that day. So I want to just draw out 2 important applications that the passage flags up, and I want to apply them now rather than at the end of the sermon like I normally do. Now, the 2 things. First of all, it is God's desire to be close to us as it is for us to be close to God. Now, God could have sent his angels to communicate with Abraham, and he did that in other places in the Bible, but he came himself in the person of Jesus. He came himself in the person of Jesus. Now, in Isaiah 41 verse 8, Abraham is called a friend of God. And this friend of God is also repeated in 2 Chronicles 20 verse 7. Now, a commentator by the name of S.G. de Graaf, obviously Dutch or South African, he puts it this way. He says, "There was the Lord, the God of heaven and earth, eating at the table of his servant. So Abraham really is God's friend. The Lord is not distant, but loves to be near his people. He is a sociable God. He is awesome, but not stuffy. He is the Lord who draws near." So we think of that with Abraham, and then we move into the New Testament, and we see that it says in John 1 and verse 14, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Yes, God became a man for our benefit. He wanted to be our friend. But he couldn't be our friend because of sin in our life. So Jesus died on the cross so that we could become friends of God and not enemies of God if we believe in him. So Jesus wants to be your friend. So then we turn to John 14, verses 15 to 21. It says, if you love me, keep my commands, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him, but knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you, and will be in you. That's a promise to all believers. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you live also. At that day you will know that I am in my Father and you in me and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, conditions now, he who has my commandments and keeps them is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. So we have the promise of the manifested God in the person of the Holy Spirit available for every Christian. So now for every Christian, God can be very close to you, and he can be your friend through the person of the Holy Spirit. We used to sing that song, didn't we? What a friend we have in Jesus. God can be your friend because of Jesus. And by his Holy Spirit, he can be very close to you. As close to you as Abraham was as close to God on that day. This is truly amazing and awesome. It's not in the script, but my wife's back in England and I've had to survive for 3 weeks without her, which is terrible, really, but, you know, it just had to be because of circumstances and weddings. And I've been drawing closer to Jesus as my friend. My wife's not there, but I'm talking to Jesus a lot at the moment. And that's a wonderful thing, that he can be my personal friend at this moment of time. I know he's always my friend, but when we're on our own, sometimes we don't have anyone to talk to. We can talk to Jesus. Andrew Bonner once said to his congregation at the Lord's Supper, Jesus is walking today among the 7 golden candlesticks, and he will stop here at our communion table to see if any of you want anything from Jesus. That is the friendship of the Lord. However, when we draw close to God, expect him to challenge you in some way. It's not a buddy-buddy relationship where there's no challenge. As we draw close to God, there is a challenge. That moves me on to my second point. God will do what he has promised, even though it may seem impossible to us. For Sarah, it seemed impossible. To Abraham, I think he was coming round to the idea, because we're kind of watching him mature as we go through Genesis. God will do what he has promised to you and to me, even though it may seem impossible. This statement here that we've read, is anything too hard for the Lord? That's what God said to Abraham and Sarah. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Now, this statement needs careful examination. And I say this because we can't apply this verse to every situation in our lives. This statement is tied to a promise. We must understand this phrase as it connects to the context of the situation. There are some incredible promises in the Bible for every believer, and however possible they may seem to us, we can believe them and we can look forward to receiving them. And we're going to look at those in a moment. However, the important thing here is that we do not take this verse and claim that God can do anything and that he must do anything for us. Yes, God can heal people, but if God hasn't promised to do that for you personally, then you can't use this text to claim healing or any other blessing that you're looking for. And it's the same for every blessing that we desire from God. The blessings that you desire from God must be tied to a promise that God makes for all believers. Then you can claim it and you can receive it. If you meet the conditions, God will certainly pour out the blessing to you. The problem is many Christians want the blessing of God without meeting the conditions that God places in his Bible. And then they become disappointed because God doesn't meet their expectations. It's very important that the promises that God makes are tied to the Bible, and the Bible promises stuff for all believers, but sometimes God will give you a specific promise from the Bible for you only, and then God will fulfill that the promise that he makes to you. However, on a positive note, there are promises in the Bible for every believer. And these promises are absolutely incredible, and if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, they're for you here this morning. Ephesians 1 and 7, it says, he is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son, and he forgave our sins. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Now, some Christians try to punish themselves for their sins, as opposed to standing on the promise of God for the forgiveness of their sins. The story is told many years ago of a father thought it be appropriate, as it's Father's Day. And this father and his daughter were walking through the grass on the Canadian prairie. I've seen pictures and films of it, but I've never been. Vast area, Canadian prairie. And he was standing there, and in the distance, he saw a huge fire coming towards them. And it was soon going to burn them to death. And the father knew that there was only one way of escape. They had to quickly build a fire where they stood and burn a large patch of grass all the way around them. And when the flames drew near, they could stand on that section that had already been burnt. Well, when the flames did approach them, the little girl with the father was terrified. She was frightened. But her father assured her with these words, the flames can't get to us. We're standing where the fire has already been. We are standing where the fire has already been. So it is with forgiven people. When the judgment of God comes, they are safe, because the fire of God has already been. If you have sincerely put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin, then you are truly forgiven indeed, because the fire of God has already been, and he's poured his wrath upon his Son. You need to believe that, however incredible it may seem. Hallelujah. There are two other promises that I will briefly mention. The first is in John 11, 25 and 26. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? This is a promise that we can't fully understand, but we'll truly appreciate it when the time comes. And the second is John 6:37. All that the Father gives to me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. Is anything too hard for the Lord? The answer is no, concerning the things that he has promised us. However hard it may seem, and it was tough for Sarah, because she couldn't believe it, she couldn't bear children anymore, it was impossible, but God promised to Abraham and to Sarah, and it happened. So whatever problem you're having today, be assured that nothing's too hard for God, that he has promised in the Bible for you. And maybe he's given you a specific promise about something else in your life. And it hasn't happened yet. It will happen because he's able to fulfill what he promises to you personally. Second half of the sermon, Abraham was very concerned for Sodom, verses 16 to 33. After a very big meal and great fellowship with Jesus and the two angels, Abraham went with them to send them on their way. And the Lord revealed to Abraham that the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah was very serious. And then the two angels went off in the direction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham was left with the Lord in conversation. Now, it's clear that Abraham knew what was likely to happen, and he probably feared for Lot and his family. And Abraham said to the Lord, "Would you destroy the righteous with the wicked?" That's a very good question to ask, isn't it? Would you destroy the righteous with the wicked? He was probably thinking about Lot. Maybe Lot wasn't quite so righteous then, right? We don't know. But anyway, that was a good question to ask. Then Abraham proceeded to get more specific. He said, "Suppose there were 50 righteous within that city, would you destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it?" And Abraham concluded his statement, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" That's a good answer to people. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? In verse 26, God replied that he would spare the city for the 50 righteous people. And then Abraham proceeded to reduce the amount of righteous people right down to the number 10. And God replied that for the sake of 10 people, he would not destroy the city. Maybe Lot and his family amounted to 10 people. I don't know. We don't really know. But he finished on 10 people. God would not destroy a whole city if there were 10 righteous people in it. And we're told in verse 33 that the Lord went on his way and Abraham returned to his place. Now, what personal application can we make? What can we make of this very personal and intimate conversation between the Lord and Abraham? Well, the first application I want to make, and there's two very important applications here. The first one is that God was stirring up Abraham to pray for Sodom and Gomorrah. Let me give you an example from another part of the Bible. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 32. And I'll read 1 to 14. I'll read it in the New Living Translation because it's easy for you to listen to. This just gives us an idea of the way in which God sometimes operates as he challenges his people to pray. You know the story that now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us gods that shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him." And Aaron said to them, "Break off golden earrings, which are on the ears of your wives, your sons and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people broke off the golden earrings, which were in their ears, and brought them to Aaron. He received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. Then they said, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." Then they rose early on the next day, offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said to Moses, Go get down. For your people who you brought up out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed it and said, 'This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt.'" And the Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I'll make of you a great nation." Then Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you've brought up out of the land of Egypt, with a great power and mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say, he brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath. That's Moses crying and praying to God. Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. So the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people. Now these actions intended by God stirred up Moses to pray and to cry for mercy for his people. And this is a very similar situation to what was happening in the passage with Abraham. God was pointing out his intentions. Probably we had have all the conversation to destroy this city. And Abraham was challenged to pray for Sodom and presumably for Lot and his family who were there. And so it is with us. We may not get personal invitations from the Lord to cause us to pray for people. However, there are times when the Holy Spirit actually stirs us up to pray for people. If that does happen, then we need to get on our knees and we need to pray for that person. We never know what danger they may be in or how our prayers may rescue them from their situation. I haven't got time, but there are countless examples, both in the Bible and in real missionary stories, of how the prayers of God's people have protected and rescued people in very difficult situations. So that's the first thing. If you feel burdened to pray for someone, pray for them. Because God will do some wonderful things if you get down on your knees and pray. The second thing here, and this is very important, is the presence of the righteous matter to God. There is an implication here in verses 16 to 33 that's very important. And the implication here is that the presence of God's people benefits the wicked in this age. It's very clear from the passage that God would hold off or postpone judgment upon Sodom for the sake of 10 people. We don't know how big the city was. So, in a sense, if God was going to pour his wrath upon Osaka tomorrow, and there were 10 believers, he would hold back for the second coming. He may stir us up with an earthquake, but he wouldn't wipe us out for the sake of 10 people. So it's clear from the passage that God would hold off or postpone judgment upon Sodom for the sake of 10 people. And God has not changed. And I am sure that God would like to destroy a few places in this world today where people are truly sinning against him. But God in his mercy holds back his wrath for the sake of the righteous people. So you are important to God because you're holding back his wrath. And God wants you to live a godly life in Christ Jesus. Living a godly life in Christ Jesus matters because it holds back the wrath of God for this moment of time. It's clear from the book of Revelation that one day the Lord is going to pour his wrath upon this earth and upon the people living on this earth because of their sin. And in order for God to be consistent to his word, believers in Christ will be removed from this earth in order for that to happen. In other words, God will remove his people from this earth before he pours out his wrath in judgment because of the sin of this world. Christians call this removal from the earth the rapture. Sadly, not many Christians believe in this theology today, but I do. And the reason I do is based upon the teaching of the whole Bible, not just one or two points in the Bible. And that includes this verse that we've studied today. So we have learned two important things in this passage. God sometimes stirs us up to pray. And when he stirs us up to pray, we must pray because our prayers may hold back the wrath of God in different situations. Secondly, that our lives in Christ Jesus are important because we are the reason God's mercy extends to other people. We are the reason God's mercy extends to other people. Until the time comes for God's wrath to be poured out upon this world, and I believe that we'll be taken up to heaven before that comes, that we are the reason for the mercy of God. And I've heard it said for people who work for companies, God blesses that company because of that Christian who's in that company. It's amazing how God can bless whole organizations because there's a handful of Christians working in those organizations. But the point here is that God holds back his wrath because of us. That's a wonderful thing to think about. That's worth living for Christ, that you're holding back the wrath of God for those people that you love and pray and care for, because maybe one day they'll put their faith and trust in Jesus and come with you to heaven. Now we're going to do something very important. We're going to pray. Let's pray.